podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Lord, we pray that as we think about Mary's song this morning, Lord, that you might remind us the importance, Lord, of coming before you as those who are humble, those who are hungry, those who need you from the depths of our soul. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I realize that for most of us this morning, hunger is not that big of an issue. You may be a little bit hungry right now, and we may experience the sensation of hunger between meals, you know, from time to time. And we may skip breakfast and our stomach begins to rumble. And we may even miss breakfast and lunch, and then we start to get a little bit of a headache, feel a little bit of fatigue and weakness. And in those times, we say things like, "Wow, am I starving?" Or, "I am famished." Or even, "I am literally starving." Right? Well, we really have no idea what it truly means to go hungry. Not in the United States of America, the land of the double cheeseburger on the $1 menu, right? You see, the Bible was written originally to people who lived in an agricultural society, and the threat of famine and drought and hunger was a very real threat. In fact, the readers of the Bible originally, when they read about hunger, they understood from a deep place within them what that meant. Because, you see, you might be able to survive 1 year if there's drought and famine. If you were smart enough to store some food away in the silo or in the barn, you might be able to exist for a year. You might even be able to exist for 2 years, but at the end of those 2 years, you might be going to the neighbor's house and wanting to borrow from them, or perhaps wanting to purchase from them, or you might find yourselves on the streets begging for food. But after 3 years plus, you're going to watch as your children cry themselves to sleep. You're going to watch as they become pale and thin, as they waste away to nothing, their eyes sunken and lifeless, and then you might even watch as they pass away. So you understand the depth of this hunger problem and drought and famine to the people to whom the scriptures were first written. But we don't experience that in our day and age. When we say we're starving, it just means I can't wait till the next time I can put my fork in my mouth, right? That's what it truly means to be hungry. Kind of like the widow in the days of Elijah, who met Elijah and said, "Look, I'm going to cook the last meal. It's all we have left. Just a little bit of oil, a little bit of flour. I'm going to cook that meal, and then we're going to wait to die." That's what they experienced during those days, and hunger was a serious issue then. And believe it or not, hunger is still a serious issue in our world. I remember my mother telling me to finish my lima beans because of the starving children in China. Does anybody remember your mom saying such things similar to that? I'm wondering how long it will be before there's going to be a mother in China who's telling her child, "You better finish your food because there are starving children in America." When will that happen? And then I also remember as a child looking at the pictures of the children with the distended bellies and their the caved-in chests and the skinny little arms and just the hollow eyes, and you know, usually they were on the cover of some UNICEF magazine or advertisement for World Relief, and those children seemed so very far away. So very far away. I just couldn't relate. I mean, it looked horrible, but it just, they didn't seem real. And we probably throw away enough food in a year in our country to solve the problem altogether. But the problem is still not solved. There still is an issue with hunger in this world. Here in Luke chapter 1, verse 53, Mary is singing a song or reading a poem that she has composed because she knows now that the Savior of mankind is growing within her body. And so as she sings this song in verse 53, she says about God, "The Lord has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." You know, that sounds a little bit like class warfare, doesn't it? Sounds like this whole, you know, one percenter kind of thing, all right? It says, look, the rich are going to be sent away empty. Good, send the rich away empty, right? But those who have need, those who are hungry, well, they will be filled. Get those rich people. But then we need to stop and say, wait a minute. In this world, we are the rich ones. We are the rich ones when you compare us to the rest of this world. And maybe that's why we need to hear Mary's song more than anyone else. Maybe that's why it's more important for us to understand what she was saying, because we live in the world that Mary describes. In verse 51, she says, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts." Yet our world celebrates the proud. In verse 52, Mary says, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones." Yet our world celebrates the powerful. In verse 53, Mary says, "He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." But our world celebrates the prosperous. See, these are the newsmakers. These are the ones who make the cover of magazines. These are the most interesting people in the world. These are the ones. These are the ones that we Google in order to read about what's going on in their lives. These are the ones who watch TV. Well, we watch TV in order to hear about them. They're the rich. They're the famous. They're the celebrities, the power brokers, the bombastic, the people that get in front of us and tell us how things should be. These are the proud, the powerful, and the prosperous. And these are the ones that our world pays attention to. These are the ones that we want to grow up to be just like. These are the ones who have reached the pinnacle, the American dream, the proud, the powerful, and the prosperous. And one of the reasons that our weary world is so weary is that none of the proud, the powerful, and the prosperous have any lasting answers to world hunger or world peace or spiritual need or any of the questions of our world. But we keep listening to their empty rhetoric as if it matters. We keep looking to them for answers as if they have them. But as our passage says, the Lord is set against the proud, the powerful, the prosperous, those who are full. And then in steps Jesus. In steps Jesus, God with us. Born as one of us, yet fully God at the same time, and his agenda is so different from the world's. In verse 52, Mary says, "He has lifted up the humble." See, Jesus came to save the humble. In verse 50, Mary says, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." See, Jesus came to save the helpless. And then in verse 53, Mary says, "He has filled the hungry with good things." Jesus came to save the hungry. Now look at that distinction. between the upper halfers and the lower halfers, right? Between what our world celebrates and those whom Jesus came to save. The world celebrates the proud, the powerful, and the prosperous, whereas God seeks to save through his Son, Jesus Christ, the humble, the helpless, and the hungry. What a difference. Could the world and the Lord be any further apart in their estimation of things? The weary world rejoices because God has sent his Son to pick up the broken, to lift up the humble, to help the helpless, to fill the hungry. This is why the weary world rejoices. In fact, if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1. Turn ahead a few chapters to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And there in Luke chapter 6, Jesus proclaims some blessings and some woes. Here in Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 20. He says, looking at his disciples, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets." The Lord says, blessed are you, happy are you, joyful are you if you're poor and hungry and weeping and persecuted. But then he says in verse 24, "Woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and you will weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." You get the picture? It's the same picture that Mary was singing about way back before Jesus was born. And maybe somewhere within Mary's womb, Jesus heard the words of that song. Maybe through the years, as Jesus was growing up, Mary sang that same lullaby to Jesus, and it rubbed off on him. And he understood, look, the type of world that I have come to save is the world of the humble, the helpless, and the hungry. Those are the ones in this world that I have come to lift up and to save. The proud, the powerful, and the prosperous, they have their reward. They have what they need. They're already full. I've come to help the empty. So what is our response to that? Because see, in the world's economy, we are rich. Our lives are easy. We are not persecuted. Does that mean that we're in God's crosshairs? That God doesn't like us? That God doesn't want to save us? Are we the enemy? Can we even be saved as upper halfers? Is it possible? There's some good news here, and that is, you see, you can be full but empty at the same time. It's possible to be full of the things of this world, the blessings of this world, but be empty before the Lord at the same time. It's rare, but it's possible. See, God looks at the heart. So even when we look at the condition of our lives in comparison to the condition of the hungry in this world this morning, and we can see the difference between us and them, there's something spiritual that's going on in this passage here as well, not just physical. And God looks at our heart. Did you know that it's possible to be full of food, but to be hungry in your spirit? Did you know that it's possible to have many reasons for personal pride in this life, but to still be humble before God? The Apostle Paul talked about that. He said, look at all the reasons I have to be proud, but I consider all that stuff rubbish. It's trash in comparison to knowing Jesus. That's having pride, but realizing it's really not worth anything. Did you know it's possible to have great power in this world, yet to be helpless and fearful before God? It's difficult. Jesus said it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man, a man who's full of the things of this world, to enter into the kingdom of God. It's difficult, but it's possible. See, the top halfers, we're full of it. Think about that for a second. We're full of food. We're full of entertainment. We're full of the things of this world. We're full of stimulation. We're full of shelter. We're full of clothing. We're full of all the stuff that this world has to offer. Now, we may say, oh, there's some stuff I still need, though, you know. I've got my Christmas list, right? It's like the little child that sees the television commercial this time of year and says, I want that. I want that. I want that. You know, and I might laugh at them, but when I was a kid, I got out the Sears catalog and I circled everything. I want that. I want that. I want that. You know, I just didn't have enough. But the thing is that some kids would look at that and say, I know I can't have any of that. All I want is something to eat. All I want is a meal. We top halfers are so full of the world, but we, in reality, are so empty when it comes to the things of God. If we really knew how empty we were, we would run to Jesus and ask him to fill us. We would realize that we are starving to death. I think that might be the problem with the American churches right now. You know, I've noticed attendance is down. Especially this fall, I noticed attendance is down. I'm not just talking about our church, by the way. I've talked to a number of pastors in the area, and they say the same thing to me. Has your attendance been down? Yeah, ours has too. Why? We've talked about it. And then I've noticed that it's not just our area either. It's across the board in our nation, church attendance is down. Why is that? Maybe the church isn't feeding the people and the people are looking elsewhere. Or maybe the people just aren't hungry. Maybe we've lost our appetite for the Lord because we're so full of the world. And that's a scary condition to be in. So full that we don't realize how hungry we really are. See, what happens is if you were really starving to death, if you were really famished, and it was life-threatening, here's what happens. I've never experienced this, but here's what the doctors say happens. You feel hunger pains for a while, you know, for a number of days. But after a while, you don't feel hungry anymore because your body starts to feed on itself. Your body starts to shut down, go into protection, starvation mode. And suddenly you're not hungry anymore, but you're dying. You're starving to death. And that's when you know you're in big trouble. And I pray that that's not the condition of our hearts this morning. That we're so full in the things of this world that we don't know how hungry we really are. That we don't really understand that we're starving to death spiritually because we don't feel the hunger pains anymore. We're hungry for relationship. We're hungry for fellowship. We're hungry for forgiveness. We're hungry for love. We're hungry for God's word and the truth. We're hungry for it. We're starving for a Savior. And you know, Jesus is the only one who can offer us anything in that department. When we are hungry like that, Jesus is the only one who can fill us. And that's why Mary sang. That's why Mary sang. That is why at the birth of Jesus, the weary world rejoices because a Savior was coming who can fill us, who takes the hungry and fills them with good things. International House of Pancakes used to have a motto, and it was this: come hungry, leave happy. Come hungry, leave happy. That's pretty simple, right? I mean, any restaurant could have a motto like that. That's what it's all about, right? If you're going to come hungry. But let's face it, most of us understand that a short stack of pancakes is going to last for a little while, and then we're going to get hungry again, and we're going to need another meal to fill us. You know, this should be the motto of the church: come hungry, leave happy. Unfortunately, so many are coming full and leaving bored, not realizing how hungry they are, not realizing how much we desperately need to be filled with the word of Jesus Christ, who calls himself the bread of the world. How desperately we need him. This should be the motto of the church because this is the motto of Jesus. Come to me, you who are hungry and humble and helpless. Could be physically, could be spiritually, come and I will fill you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning and for this simple song that your servant Mary sang before she gave birth to our Savior. Lord, she understood the implications. Father, she understood the beauty of the child that she was carrying. She understood in such an elementary way, Lord, what it meant that the Savior, the Messiah, was about to be born. Heavenly Father, forgive us. Forgive us today that we are so full of the things of this world, Lord, that we are no longer hungry. We no longer hunger and thirst after righteousness, hunger and thirst after your word. But Father, we are like those who are stuck in a famine. Lord, that we've been hungry for so long that we don't even realize it anymore. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would restore our hunger for you. And Father, that indeed you would fill us richly. Fill us, Lord, to the point where we just hunger and thirst for more. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.